speaking on this program is Brother Ken Willis.
Friend, what would you consider to be the one thing that's back of all sins? What's the cause that lets us have no respect for the wishes of others? What is it that causes us to not regard the wishes of God? Wouldn't you say it's selfishness? Isn't this a basis of much wrongdoing? Couldn't this sin be traced back to selfishness? You take selfish desires out of the picture, and you see if you wouldn't solve the major problem regarding sin. Name any sin you want to, and see if it isn't selfishness that's brought it about. The first sin ever committed, in the Garden of Eden, there was one tree, the fruit of which Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat. God said, "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die," Genesis 2:17. But Satan came along, the form of a serpent, said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die." The serpent told Eve that in the day that she ate of that forbidden fruit, her eyes would be opened, and she would be as God, knowing good and evil. And the Bible tells us in verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now what was it that caused Eve to eat of that tree that God had told her not to eat of? Selfishness. She was thinking of self. She thought more of what she wanted rather than what God expected of them. She thought of how the fruit looked, how it might taste, and what it might do for her. And no doubt she would not have eaten of it had she thought of what her disobedience might do to her. There seems to be within each one of us an ever-present and ever-pressing desire to satisfy the flesh. So many times, if we cannot give in to what we want, we're ready to give up because we can't have what we want. We do so without considering whether or not the thing we want is good for us. This is because we're thinking of self. We're self-centered, self-willed, and that problem, the basis of all sin. Well, how can we solve this problem? How can we get self out of the picture? To do it, we must turn to the Lord for help. The Bible says that Jesus knew all men, and that he knew what was in man, John 2:24-25. And the Bible also says, "For your Father knoweth what things you have need of," Matthew 6:8. And the Apostle Paul declared, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." That's Philippians 4:19. Well, God knows all about us. He knows what we need. If we will only turn to him, he will help us to solve our problem. His way is always the best way. He'll never lead us astray. And we need to look to his will and let it guide us. This is exactly what Jesus did, and this is what he teaches us to do. And I'd like to lift from a statement of Christ in Matthew 6:10, four words on which our Lord built his life, four words on which he wants us to build our lives. And these four little words suggest complete submission to God, and will become the solution to whatever problem we might have with sin. What are those four words? Thy will be done. This is what Jesus said when he taught his disciples to pray in Matthew 6:10. Thy will be done. This is what Jesus himself prayed when he prayed to his Father in heaven, Matthew 26:42. Thy will be done. And it's around these four words that our lesson this afternoon is centered. Simple words, but very serious words. And I'd like for you to think with me about these four words. Thy will be done. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." Matthew 26:42. The Lord was ready to resign his will to his Father's will. But with what spirit did he express that? In what manner did he utter those four words, "Thy will be done"? Were they in resentment because he couldn't have it his own way? Or did he say it as some poor, helpless victim of circumstances? Or were these words an admission of defeat? Did they become the death knell of his hope? Well, far from it. When Jesus said, "Thy will be done," he didn't say it reluctantly. He didn't say it with resentment. He had prayed for something that he knew that God knew what was best. He was much more interested in God's wishes than his own wishes. And he believed in the will of God, and he knew that in God's will there was hope. So these words were not an admission of defeat. He was not a mere victim of circumstances. He believed God had complete control of all circumstances. And when he said, "Thy will be done," he was placing himself in the hand of the one whom he trusted so much. And here's what he meant. Jesus believed so much in the Father and was so much in love with the Father that he wanted God's will to be done at all times and in all places. He constantly thought of God's will. He continuously sought God's will, and he consistently taught God's will. Before he took any step, he thought of God's will. In his prayers, he sought God's will. And then in his preaching and in his teaching, he taught God's will. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said that they followed this pattern, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And what did he mean when he had them to pray, "Thy will be done"? He meant for God's will to be done on earth, just as it's done in heaven. He meant for men to pray that God would guide them on earth, and that God would lead them. He meant for his disciples to have the same attitude about God's will that he had. He said in John 6, verse 38, "I am come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." In fact, he said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." John 4, verse 34. And in John 8, verse 29, "For I do always those things that please him." Whatever these four words mean, wherever they lead, whatever they might cost us, whatever might be involved, we need to be governed by and ready to submit to the will of God. "Not my will, but thine be done," should be our attitude, just as it was with the Lord. And let's notice some other things. "Thy will be done regardless of human desires." Now, we may be ready for God's will to be done if it doesn't interfere with our own desires and our own wills, but that's not what the Lord meant. He meant for us to submit our will to God's will. Peter should be more concerned in doing God's will than Peter's will. And prayer should be a petition for God's desires, that a plea of our rather than our desires. James said in James 4:3, "You ask and receive not," and then he tells us why. "Because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust." So he's telling us that God sometimes refuses to give us the things we ask for because we're not ready to set aside our will and our desires for his desires. We want things maybe that are not good for us. And the Bible says, "Your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask," in Matthew 6, verse 8. So, "Thy will be done regardless of human desires." And again, we suggest that "Thy will be done regardless of human plans." We often make our plans and build for our futures without really consulting God to see what He wishes. We ought always to take God into consideration. We need to keep in mind that it is in God that we live and move and have our being, as Paul expressed in Acts 17, verse 28, and there quoting some of the poets among the Athenians. We make our plans for the future, but we need to take into account that God controls the future, that He controls all things. In Proverbs 27, verse 1, we have this admonition: Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And James expresses it this way in James 4, beginning with verse 13. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For what you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Reading down through verse 15. Are you willing in all of your plans to say, Thy will be done? Thy will be done regardless of human desires. Thy will be done regardless of human plans. Thy will be done regardless of circumstances. God's will be done regardless of judgment, human judgment. One time, Jesus entered into Simon Peter's boat and asked him to launch out into the deep, let down the nets. Peter's answer was, Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. But nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. Then the Bible tells us that when they had done that, they enclosed a great multitude of the fishes and the net broke. Luke 5, 1 through 6. Here's a case where man's judgment said, there's no fish here. We fished all night. We didn't catch anything. But one who gave in to the Lord's judgment. And so, thy will be done regardless of human judgment. In man's judgment, Solomon tells us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but then he informs us that the end thereof is the way of death, Proverbs 16:25. In man's judgment, it doesn't matter what one believes, just as long as he's sincere. But in God's judgment, it does matter what a man believes. Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In man's judgment, faith only might be a wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. But in God's judgment, we have the word, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. James 2, verse 24. In man's judgment, a man doesn't have to be baptized. But in God's judgment, we're informed in 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure wherein did baptism doth also now save us. In man's judgment, sprinkling may be an acceptable substitute for baptism. But in the Lord's judgment, we're to be buried with him in baptism, Colossians 2, verse 12, Romans 6, verse 3. In man's judgment, it doesn't matter what church or even if membership in any church is necessary. But in God's judgment, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, Acts 2, verse 47. Man's judgment often conflicts with God's judgment. But those four little powerful words, Thy will be done. Friend, would you allow these to guide your thoughts and guide your heart and guide your life and your actions? I pray that it will.